Welcome to this edition of Family Talk. I'm Lou Anne Crane, here with host, psychologist, and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And today, Doctor, we are joined once more by a guest who knows firsthand what it's like to have your hopes and dreams shattered in one moment with just one phone call.
Well, Lou Anne, we heard a truly disturbing conversation yesterday, and it was unfortunate that we had to end it when we did. But I'm so glad that Carol Kent is willing to be back with us again today. Carol is a well-loved speaker and an author, and she's written several books, three of which specifically center on the situation that we've been talking about. And as we heard yesterday, her son, Jason Paul, or JP, was arrested over 11 years ago for the murder of his wife's first husband.
And, Doctor, the journey that Carol and her husband, Gene, have been on has truly been unbelievable. I hope listeners can catch yesterday's program online if they didn't get a chance to hear it, and they can do so at familytalk.org.
Lou Anne, I told you after the program yesterday that I regretted not allowing you, as a mother, to be more involved in the interview with Carol, who is also a mother, obviously. And I'm going to toss the interview today to you right from the start. So we'll pick up the story where we were and go from there.
Well, Doctor, like you said, my mother's heart resonated with Carol's, as so many moms out there right now listening. I mean, to have this son, and if I'm not mistaken, Carol, Jason Paul, known as JP, was your only child.
Yes, he is our only child.
Not one of several. And bright hopes and dreams, fascinating young man. And out of the blue, you got this call from Florida saying, your son, your only son, had shot and killed a man in cold blood. Is that right?
That is exactly what happened.
And so many of us know you from the speaking circuit. You're a very popular women speaker. Just this morning, Carol, I was mentioning to someone that you were going to be here, and they just lit up and said, oh, I was at one of her conferences. I loved it. You're this well-known, well-loved Christian speaker, and you have this disaster come upon your house, and all of a sudden, here you are awaiting trial. I understand it was 2.5 years, 7 postponements. Mm-hmm. You're thrown into this world you have never, ever encountered before. Pick it up there. What was that like?
Well, I am not proud to tell our listeners that prior to Jason's arrest, I had never been inside a jail or a prison.
Yeah.
It wasn't that I didn't care about inmates and their families, but nothing like this had ever touched our lives. And as we were awaiting the trial and went through so many postponements, the heaviness was so great, and we were needing to fly in to visit from Michigan, which was terribly expensive. And we were watching Jason's wife, April, and the two little girls, Chelsea and Hannah. And I would put them to bed at night when we were visiting. And I remember putting Hannah to bed at night, and she would pray. And she said, oh, Jesus, please help Daddy to come home soon, please. Mm-hmm. And as a Grammy, I thought, she doesn't even realize he hasn't even had his trial yet. And I thought of how heartbreaking arrest and incarceration is for the children of those who are involved. It's very, very difficult. But Gene and I flew into Florida the night before the trial actually began in April of 2002. We drove right to the courthouse. We met April there. We did a Jericho-style prayer walk around the courthouse.
Did you believe God for a miracle, Carol? Did you really hold out that it might all turn out okay?
I truly believed that God is capable of anything. Now, a miracle in this case would have probably been that Jason would have been found not guilty by reason of temporary insanity and for several years be in an institution until he was declared ready for society again. I believed God for that kind of a miracle, but we surely want to say that what he did was against the laws of God and man, and that we knew he was not going to walk out scot-free. But oh, how we prayed that it would not be a life without the possibility of parole sentence. For the first 3 days, Gene and I and April were not allowed to be inside the courtroom because we were witnesses to our son's mental state prior to the murder. And so we would see psychiatrists go in and out, and the news media was set up. Court TV cameras were filming everything. And on the fourth day of the trial, Jean was the first witness, and then April, and then it was my turn. And I remember walking in, and I looked over at Jason, and he looked at me, and I just mouthed, "I love you, son." And he mouthed it back to me. I remember second-guessing everything I said under oath that day, wondering if I had in any way hurt his case. And we knew closing arguments would be read the next day, and that's exactly what transpired. By noon, the jury deliberated, and during jury deliberation, we did seven Jericho-style prayer walks around the courthouse, praying for some kind of a miracle of mercy that might mean one day Jason could walk in freedom. At 5:30 p.m., we were called back in. The jury had reached a verdict, and the court TV cameras scrambled to set up. And I remember the verdict being read. "We, the members of the jury, find Jason Paul Kent guilty of murder in the first degree." Well, in the state of Florida, there are mandatory minimum sentences, and the death penalty had already been removed, so we knew what the sentence would be. And the judge asked Jason to stand again. And he said, "I sentence you, Jason Paul Kent, to live out the rest of your natural life in a Florida state penitentiary without the possibility of parole." And you could hear a gasp in that courtroom. And I remember sobbing and feeling the eyes of the camera on me at my most vulnerable moment as a mother. And we went back to April's home, and we couldn't speak. We just held each other and wept. 2 hours went by, and the phone rang. It was Jason. He said, "Mom and Dad, they brought me back to the faith-based area of the Orlando jail." And keep in mind, by this time, Jason was now the cell coordinator in the faith-based area. He'd been there for 2.5 years, and many maximum security inmates had come to faith. And he said, "The news of my conviction and sentencing had already reached the jail." And he said, "As I walked in, these big old maximum security inmates were weeping. And they said, 'Jason, if a man like you got a sentence like this, man, there is no hope for us. There is no hope.'" And he said, "Mom and Dad, God gave me the ability to stand up and preach." And he said, "I said, 'Man, if we walk in freedom in this lifetime or in the next, we will still one day walk in freedom if we know Jesus.'" Oh, and at that moment, I knew my boy was going to be okay.
What was going on with April at this time, Carol?
My precious, precious daughter-in-law was curled up in a ball. She could hardly speak. She was so expecting some kind of a miracle that would mean her girls could have a daddy at home with them. And she'd been through so much already. My heart broke for my daughter-in-law. It was unspeakable pain.
And those kids had actually lost two fathers.
Yes. Mm-hmm. One to murder and one to prison. Huge losses.
Mm-hmm. And Carol, I appreciate your acknowledgement, though, that you are not indicating that JP was innocent.
No.
I mean,
no.
In the midst of all this, while your heart is breaking, mm-hmm. you have this angst that said what he did was wrong.
Oh, yes.
And you're in no way excusing that.
Not in the least. And what I do believe, and I want every listener to know this, is that we all have these new kinds of normal, these crisis points where the life we once believed would happen is no longer ever going to look like the pretty picture we had of it in our minds. And so we have ways sometimes we get angry with God and we get so upset, and we have a choice. Will we choose to just quit living emotionally? Will we die on the vine spiritually? Or will we choose to say, what has happened can't be undone, but we have a great God, and He can use what's happened as a platform mm-hmm. upon which we can demonstrate His glory, His forgiveness, and His future.
Going back to April, it's my understanding that the pressure eventually was too great for her.
Yes. And Dr. Dobson, for 6 years, April faithfully bathed and dressed two little girls and took them to stand in line to get through the security process. And in the state of Florida, getting into prison to see your loved one can take up to 2 hours in torrential rain or horrific heat. And the visitation hours are from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. That's a long time for a child to sit at a table and just try to make conversation. There's not much for the children to do in prison visitation areas. And the hurricanes of 04 came through. Three of the four major hurricanes that hit Florida that year went directly through the town of Lake Wales, Florida, where her home was, causing massive damage. Mm-hmm. And I saw something in her spirit break, almost as if she was crying out, enough already. And anybody who's been through a terribly horrific experience and has one more thing happen knows that feeling of getting to the absolute end of their rope. And she came.
We have to remember, too, that her first marriage broke up under very, very difficult circumstances.
She's been through so much. My mother heart just weeps for all her pain. And she came to us and she said, I need to give the girls a more normal life. They need soccer on Saturdays. They need church on Sundays. And Saturdays and Sundays are the only visitation days in the state of Florida. And she packed up and left the state. And right now, Jason and April are still officially married, but they are separated. Occasional letters go back and forth between them. But we have great compassion for April. She has been through so much. And I want families out there who have incarcerated loved ones to know that I empathize with the incredible week by week, day by day struggle they go through, the financial pressures, and then the need to visit. And it is so hard when you're functioning as a single parent with either a father or a mother incarcerated, and the pressure gets so great, many people break.
Well, in addition to what April was going through, JP had a burden on his heart because he wasn't seeing the woman he loved and his two little girls.
Oh, yes, Dr. Dobson. It's overwhelming. As a parent, we've walked through many chapters with Jason. And there are so many times when I feel his longing for his family. And he would tell you that loneliness is a huge issue when you are incarcerated. In the state of Florida, half of all inmates are illiterate. Less than half of 1% have a university degree. And so sometimes you lack even the ability to have good conversation with people who understand where you're coming from. And it has been so amazing to us to watch what he has done with the plate handed to him. And I'll never forget sharing our story on a platform in Atlanta. And the next week, I had an email from a woman named Tammy Wilson. She said, Carol, thank you for showing compassion for the victims of violent crime as well as telling your own story. My own mother was murdered 13 years ago. She was an assistant manager in a pharmacy in St. Petersburg, Florida. There was a botched robbery, and in the process of that robbery, my mother's life was taken. And she said, I looked your son up on the internet when I got home from the conference, and I discovered that your son is in the same prison where the man who murdered my mother is serving his life without the possibility of parole sentence. His name is Matthew Ben Rodriguez. She said, for the last several years, I've been praying that someone would share the gospel with Matt. Do you think Jason would try to meet him? So I printed the letter, mailed it to Jason, and a few days later, I was at a visit. He came out. We embraced each other. I said, Jason, do you know Matthew Ben Rodriguez? He said, Mom, he's one of my best friends. He's in my biblical counseling class. He's a dynamic believer. And Jason said, Mom, you're going to meet Matt today. His sister's coming to visit. And 30 minutes later, out came Matt. He greeted his sister, came over to our table. Tears were just streaming down his cheeks. He said, Mrs. Kent, thank you so much for sending that letter. I had already written a 5-page letter to Tammy Wilson and her family, asking for their forgiveness and letting them know that it was a misfiring of the gun, but I was holding the gun and I alone am responsible for the murder of that precious mother, but I've had no address to send it to. Would you ask Tammy if she would receive it? And I said, I sure will, Matt. I got home, I emailed Tammy Wilson, and she emailed her address back the same day. And Dr. Dobson, since that day, multiple letters have passed back and forth between Matt Rodriguez and Tammy Wilson, and Matt and the sister involved, and Matt and Patrick, the brother who was still in high school when his mother was murdered. And there has been forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation that I can only explain by God's mathematics. And this kind of a story is part of the purposeful living that God is giving to our son, because through my books, through speaking, through connecting people, God is allowing Jason to have a ministry that goes so far beyond prison walls. Mm-hmm. And I stand back in amazement and say, Lord, you are the one who orchestrates something good out of something so mm-hmm. bad.
Carol, do you and Jean pray for JP all the time?
Oh, I'm learning what pray without ceasing means, yeah. Dr. Dobson. Jean and I, a couple of years ago, decided we needed more exercise. And we started walking 4 miles a day with our eyes wide open. Mm-hmm. And we made those prayer walks. And we started to pray not only for Jason, but for the father, the stepmother, and the sister of the victim. We pray for the other inmates that we meet and their families. Mm. We know what it's like for little children to get the question, and what does your daddy do? Mm. And when daddy's incarcerated, that's an awfully hard, hard question. And we pray for the people we meet in ministry along the way. And we pray that God will put it on the hearts of listeners to programs just like this to become volunteers, to work in chapel programs, encouraging the incarcerated. And we launched a nonprofit organization called Speak Up for Hope. And we pack boxes that are filled with wonderful comfort items for moms and wives of inmates so they can be encouraged in the middle of very tough times. And we collect games for the prison visitation area so that the children have something to do with their incarcerated family member when they go to visit.
What is life like for him inside the prison? Is he sitting in a small cell most of the day?
Jason is in a small cell with one other man, and they are in lockdown part of the day. And during the daylight hours, there is a short time when they have what would be called open recreation. And he has a group of brothers in Christ who exercise with him. And their prayer time is just as important as their exercise time. Mm-hmm. And these men, I love these brothers in Christ.
Has he led many of them to the Lord?
He has. And he's mm-hmm. helped them to grow in their faith. And it's known on the compound that Jason is a godly man.
I have in front of me three of your books. You've written a number of books, but there are three that relate to your story, as I understand it. And the first one is entitled, When I Lay My Isaac Down. Explain what the meaning of that title is.
Well, I was sitting in the jailhouse parking lot after I had seen my son for the first time. And this is after he had been beaten severely. And I was sobbing so hard I couldn't drive out of the parking lot. And I was reminded of Genesis 22. And that's that story where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on an
yes.
altar. Now, my son was no Isaac. Isaac had done nothing wrong to merit the sacrifice. But I could identify with Abraham, the parent, needing to relinquish what he loved most to the God who loved his son even more than he did. And I remembered looking at that passage, and it said that Abraham got up early the next morning to make the trip to Mount Moriah. And it was a 3-day journey, and they got there. And I just remember that young Isaac said, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. And he knew who the lamb was. Mm-hmm. And he bound his son, and he laid him on that altar. And when I looked up the meaning of that verb form for laying his son on the altar, Luann, it says a lifting up. In other words, it was an extreme act of high worship for Abraham to lay his Isaac down. And for Abraham, there was a ram in the bushes. Mm-hmm. But God said to me in my heart that day, Carol, will you relinquish to me what you love most? I love your son even more than you do.
You know, I hope our listeners know that that story and the account of what actually happened to Abraham and Isaac is symbolic of the relationship between God and Jesus, who descended into hell for 3 days as Isaac was essentially dead for 3 days, even though he was never killed. And as Isaac was the lamb, Jesus was the lamb.
Oh, yes.
You know, I'm not a theologian, but I can get that.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Carol, I'm so struck that as you had to lay down your son, that wasn't a one-time thing, was it? Over and over, I'm sitting here hearing your end of the story and your victory, 3 books now. In fact, the next one pretty much defines what you've described, a new kind of normal, which is what you've had to discover, and your newest, Between a Rock and a Grace Place. This was not a one-time decision, and then you went on your merry way. I mean, we're talking to people right now who think, well, I should just be done with that. Why can't I? A broken relationship or a child gone wild, gone prodigal. Things did not turn out the way I thought they would. I thought I was over it. It's been 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I'm still struggling. It's an everyday decision.
It is sometimes a minute-by-minute decision. Hour by hour, day by day.
And how long has it been?
It has been 11 and a half years since his arrest. Mm. So it's been over a decade now. And I want everybody listening to us to know how important it is to choose vulnerability. So many people hide in their secrets instead of sharing what they're going through.
Mm. Carol, this was in no way the life you had planned when you first married Jean and had this precious little boy named JP. But you are turning it into a daily sacrifice to the Lord. And I just want to thank you for releasing your vision and your dream and your plan into God's hands so that you can bless so many others, many of whom are listening today.
Thank you so much, Luann. I truly believe what Eric Little says. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. There is hope because this life is not all there is.
Carol, when you see JP next time, you tell him that we love him. And you tell him that while we don't excuse what he did, King David killed a man and God forgave him. And that's the amazing thing about the Lord. And in fact, your third book there, Between a Rock and a Grace Place. That is grace, isn't it?
It's total grace.
You tell him he was used on this day for God's purposes as he is being used in the prison. And I appreciate you and Jean coming to be with us and sharing your message. It's still tender. I mean, you had a hard time getting through certain parts of the story because it's still alive.
It's
11 years ago, but it's still there inside of you. And I ask our listeners to pray for you. I ask them to hold you and your family up before the Lord. I ask them to pray for April and those precious little girls. And, of course, for JP, that the Lord will redeem this time. And there may even yet be an exciting end to all of this. Not an end, but a transition.
And I hold out for a miracle because we have a miracle-working God. And the greater miracle may be that Jason is in the biggest mission field he will ever have behind the razor wire. And that's not what this mama's wish is for his future. But we know, as Jason would say, Mom, life is short. There's a better day coming. And very soon, we'll all walk in freedom.
Luann, let's let our listeners know how they can get in touch with Carol.
Absolutely. We'll put a link at familytalk.org.
And you do speak. You are available.
I
you're
do
on
a
the
lot
road
of
a
speaking.
Lot.
We are.
And your husband goes with you. many
yes,
of those
Yes, we
times.
Travel together and sometimes do Sunday church services together. And I do a lot of women's conference and retreat speaking. And it's always a privilege to point people to hope based mm-hmm. on God's eternal truth.
You are a special lady.
Well, thank you for this privilege of partnering with you in ministry through Family Talk.
Hmm. And it's been our pleasure, Carol. As you've been listening today, if you've been touched by Carol Kent's story, please let us know. Or even as Dr. Dobson spoke about earlier, if you would like to commit to praying for JP, Carol, Jean, as well as April and the girls, let us know that on our Facebook page. I think it'd be a great encouragement to the Kents. Or if you need prayer, give us a call and share your need with us. The number 877-732-6825, 877-732-6825. Contact us also to learn more about Carol Kent's speaking engagements or even her organization that ministers to prisoners and their families. You can do so at that number or online at familytalk.org. Thanks again for joining us today, and be sure to return next time for Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.